Good morning. It's good to see all of you here this morning. My name is Nick Zarley. I'm the College and Community Life Pastor, in case you don't know me. I'm glad to have this opportunity to open up the scriptures with you. If you have a copy of the scriptures with you, go ahead and open up to Colossians chapter 1. We're going to start in verse 24. The bulk of our text will be on the screen available to you. Other parts I may just read for you to listen to. But go ahead and open up to Colossians chapter 1. I'll begin here with this, that a lot of what I'm going to talk about today, we've already sung about it. Josh is, I wanted to say, preach, brother, from the stage, but that's my job. He gets to sing. But he just kind of outlining all this idea of suffering and that God is near us in the midst of this. This conversation has been swirling. I think it's the best way to say it. This conversation has been swirling around me through like its Facebook posts and its conversations with friends. It came up in our small group, our life group Bible study. Josh and I have been on the phone talking about this stuff. Like, it's just this idea of suffering and what we do with it. It's just been swirling around me. So I'm excited for the opportunity to teach through this text here this morning. So Colossians chapter 1, I'm going to read verse 24 through the second chapter, verse 5, if you would follow along. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. Let's begin in verse 24, and we're going to walk ourselves through this section of text. He begins by saying, Paul says this, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake." Now I rejoice in my sufferings. How can he say that? He's rejoicing in his sufferings. I had a friend email me recently, and she was asking, she said she went to a church service, and I'm not going to tell you where, it's not anywhere in Mount Vernon, it's someplace else, and she said, hey, I'm just curious, because after I went, a friend of mine came up and said, how could you go there? They teach the prosperity gospel. And she said, Nick, I don't know what this phrase means, can you help me understand the prosperity gospel? And I'm guessing that some people in this room have probably heard that phrase, or you've heard other phrases like it, name it and claim it, the health and wealth and prosperity gospel. And it's like the idea that there are certain things that we just don't claim to be true, that you can get the results of the MRI, you can get the divorce papers, you can get the season of suffering, and you just say, this isn't mine, I don't claim this to be true, which is foolish because it's true, like it's happening. And so you get the MRI, and the MRI shows what it shows, and you say, I just don't claim this to be true for my life. But it's foolish, because it's what's true of your life. And so this idea, that, like this new thing that's come about, and so I checked some articles. There's an article on the Gospel Coalition that looks at the history of this thought, and it's traced back to the late 19th century, early 20th century, and it's this new thought that if you confess it, you possess it. That if you speak the right words, that you can create a new reality for yourself. And so in the midst of suffering and struggling and difficulty, you say certain things, and that becomes true of your life. The problem is that it's not grounded biblically. You can't find that in the scriptures. So in your listening guide, the first note you have there is, just because it's new doesn't mean it's true. Just because it's new doesn't mean it's true. Following this theme throughout Colossians, because you have a young church here, who there's clearly some false teachers that are teaching things that are contrary to the good news of the gospel. And so Paul is consistently reminding them, root yourself in the good news. Just because it's new doesn't mean it's true. And the same would be true of this idea when we approach suffering. Just because it's a new thought doesn't mean it's a true thought. Just because it comes about with plausible arguments doesn't mean that it's true. So if we look in Hebrews, and I'll read this for you, it's not going to be on the screen, but in Hebrews chapter 11, we'll start in verse 33, this idea is not biblically accurate. That just name it and claim it. If you confess it, you possess it. It's not biblically accurate, because what it's leading you to believe is that things are going to go well for you, that for those who are in Christ, that the steps are all going to line up and things are just going to go great, that your life is going to be filled with good health, wealth, and prosperity. The problem with that is when that stuff doesn't come, then God is either a liar or you just didn't have enough faith, both of which aren't true. God never promised those things. What God promised is that he was going to be with you always. And that is good news. That's good news. And the other problem is if you're led to believe that I just need to muster up enough faith, and if I have enough faith, then these things are going to line up for me, that I'm going to be healed, I'll have that money, I'll have that job, I'll have that career, I'll have that success. But when those things don't line up, well, then whose fault is it? It's either God's fault because he didn't give it to you, or it's your fault because you don't have enough faith. The problem with that is Ephesians 2 says that the faith that we have is a gift from God. So God gave us the faith that we have. So if it's about you mustering the faith, and it's all about you, and you're going to fall flat, and you're going to be left confused at best, but you're going to be left in a world of hurt. Would we agree? And so we need to ground ourselves biblically. So let me just give you some biblical examples of this. So Hebrews chapter 11, starting in verse 33, it says, who through faith, you understand this, we're talking about like the heroes of the Old Testament, and then we begin here in 33. Who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight, women received back their dead by resurrection, and then the next sentence, some were tortured. So you have all of these things, putting foreign armies to flight, women receiving back their dead, you have all of these things, leading by the sword and having victory, and in the very next sentence, some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated. The world was not worthy of these. Wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And all of these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us they should not be made perfect. And so you have these examples of men and women in the Old Testament that things went really, really well for them, but in the same breath, in the same idea, the same line, he says some were tortured, some were stoned, some were flogged, some were beaten. So the promises of the scripture are not that this thing is going to go well for you. And if you go back into the Old Testament, you look at Moses, the example of Moses, and you see at the end of it, he spent 40 years with grumbling church folk. That sounds awful, right? That ministry is terrible. That God is raining down bread from heaven, and they're like, are you serious? Bread again? Like, and the whole time God's like teaching them to depend on him, to give us this day our daily bread, provide for us this day, don't store it up, and they're complaining about bread. No, Moses gets, there's water that comes from a rock, so God is providing bread and providing water, and they're grumbling, and so for 40 years they walk in circles in the desert. They're ready to step into the promised land, and Moses is ready to lead the people in, and if you know your scriptures, it doesn't happen. God says, no, you're going to die here. Joshua's leading them in. Didn't end well for Moses. Jeremiah says that after preaching and proclaiming the good news of God and to turn from sin, after he's proclaiming this thing, every time he opens his mouth, he gets punched in the mouth. That every time he speaks about God and does what God told him to do, it doesn't go well for him. David, after the incident with Bathsheba, the sword never left his house. His house is a mess. It's just filled with suffering and affliction and hardship. But what we like to go to is David and Goliath. And if we forget about the difficulty that followed his life there. John the Baptist, Jesus Christ himself said, no man was born of a woman greater than John the Baptist. John the Baptist is beheaded in prison. You look at the apostles. You see men who were beaten, stoned, flogged, flayed, dropped from a pinnacle. When he didn't die, James, when he didn't die after being dropped from the pinnacle of the temple, they beat him. John was boiled in oil, and when he didn't die, it freaked him out, so they exiled him to Patmos. Peter, historically, was crucified upside down on a cross shaped like an X, because he didn't feel like it was his that he could die in the same way that Christ did. Andrew, historically we're told that Andrew was beaten to the point of death, that they roped him up on a cross, and for 2 days as he was dying, preached Christ. You see, this thing doesn't, it's not lining up that this goes well. When Jesus reinstates Peter, he says, when you were young, you dressed yourself and you walked where you wanted to walk. I'm telling you that there's coming a day when men are going to dress you, they're going to lead you where you don't want to go. And then he finishes up with, you know the last two words Jesus tells Peter? Follow me. This is going to go wrong. It's not going to go well for you. Follow me. If you look in Daniel, you read about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And when they're confronted with the fiery furnace, they say, we believe that God will deliver us from the fiery furnace, the punishment that's coming. We believe that God will deliver us from this. Do you know the next three words? But if not. We are confident that God will deliver us from this, but if he doesn't, if he chooses not to, if this is not part of what he's doing, if not, we are still going to remain faithful because he is good and he's working all things together for our good. So even if he doesn't, he's still good. He's still enough. We still trust his sovereign plan for all this. God is over top of all of these things. And so the good news is not that we're going to have health, wealth, and prosperity. The good news is you get God. The good news is that you and I were once alienated and hostile in mind. You heard that in the text last week, that we were once separated from God, but that God has reconciled us to himself, that we are now with hope and with God, whereas once before we were without hope and without God. That's Ephesians 2. But now we have been brought near. And that no matter what we walk through, no matter how difficult life is, no matter the sufferings, the afflictions, the hardship, the anguish, just the weight of all these things, no matter what comes, the good news is God is with us. And he's going to carry us through these things. And that is tremendous news. Let's go back to the text. We'll read 24 again. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of the body, that is the church. We have to spend some time here filling up what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ. That seems to go contrary to everything else that's taught in scriptures, right? That there's something else, that Christ's afflictions weren't complete, that there's still something else yet. That he's filling up what Christ has accomplished. What we know from the scriptures, you look in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 12, that Christ died once and for all. Okay, so the death of Christ is sufficient. It is totally sufficient. There is nothing lacking in Christ's death. That he accomplished what he came to accomplish. That we have been reconciled, we have been brought new by the death of Christ. So then what is Paul saying here by filling up the afflictions of Christ? What is he getting at here in this idea of filling up the afflictions of Christ? Because the good news is that we get God in all of these things. Well, see, he's referencing the woes of the Messiah. That you and I live in this period of already but not yet. Have you heard that phrase before? The already but not yet. That you and I are brothers and sisters in Christ, that we have been reconciled to him, that we are in Christ and firm in that we've been sealed with the Holy Spirit. But yet, we still live in sin, that there is still sin around us. The consequences of sin are still around us. There's still hardships and struggle and suffering that we are going to walk through. So that though we are secure, that we are in Christ, the penalty of sin has been erased from our lives, we are still living in a fallen, sinful world. And so the woes of the Messiah, Christ's afflictions, are all about us. There's difficulty, there's hardships, there are struggles all about us. Would we agree with that? Would we agree with that? And so that is a reality for us. And so Paul is saying here, I'm filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. It's a reference to the woes of the Messiah, not that anything of what Christ did on the cross was insufficient. So we are suffering and we struggle as a way of demonstrating the love of Christ to all people. so that when you and I suffer and struggle for the sake of the cross, the advancement of the gospel, that we are witnesses, that we are a visible reenactment of what Christ did on the cross for us. So that Christ's death on the cross, that men and women did not see that, but when you and I suffer and struggle for the advancement of the gospel, as we take the gospel to our dorm rooms, to our classrooms, to our jobs, to our workplaces, to the ball fields, that as we carry the message of the cross and we struggle for that, it's a visible reenactment of Christ's love for the people. If you don't know the story of the Titanic, I mean, I know you know the story of the Titanic, okay? There's a reverend there, Reverend John Parker. And John Parker was on the ship. As it's sinking, he takes his daughter, Nana, and sets her into a lifeboat and then calls women and children to come and to be lower down in these lifeboats. And he's running about as the ship is going down. He's running about proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ to everyone that he can, telling them, repent, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and be saved. And he's going from person to person to person telling them these things. As the ship is sinking and he is in his life jacket bobbing in the freezing waters, he is going from person to person telling them, do you believe in Jesus Christ? If not, let me tell you about him. He comes to a man and the man says, I don't want this. And he rejects the good news of Christ. I don't want any part of this. John Parker takes off his life vest and hands it to him. He says, you need this more than I do. And then begins to swim from person to person to person, proclaiming the good news. When he makes it back to the man who had rejected Christ, now wearing his life jacket, the man said, I believe in Jesus Christ. And he received Christ. Parker gives up from exhaustion, from the freezing waters. He gives up and he sinks to the bottom. And as he does, he proclaims, repent in the Lord Jesus and be saved. So you and I, in the midst of our suffering and struggles, we are pointing to Jesus Christ, who went to the cross on our behalf, died the death that was meant for us. He suffered the wrath that was meant for us so that we would become his, that we would be brought near, we'd be reconciled, and no longer alienated and hostile. So that as we go about our lives and we face difficulty and struggles and suffering, we can point back to what Jesus Christ did, that we are demonstrating the love. We are a visible reenactment of the love that Jesus Christ has for his people. And I know it's difficult, right? These seasons are difficult. If you remember from Voyage of the Dawn Treader, if you remember the C.S. Lewis story, Voyage of the Dawn Treader, the movie screwed it up, but it did. In the book, you've got this great scene where Eustace, who's a boy who's just difficult to endure, can we say that? So Eustace goes into this treasure. He grabs up a piece of the treasure, puts the bracelets on, falls into a sleep, wakes up, and he's become a dragon, because we all know if you steal treasure, you become a dragon, right? That's common knowledge. And so he goes to the pool, recognizes that he is a dragon. He begins to pull the scales off of himself to try to frantically remove the scales that are over him, and he's unable to do it. No matter how hard he tries, he can't do it. And this is where the movie, I was so ready for this movie, I was so excited for this, to see Aslan, to go at him, to remove those scales, to pierce him deeper than he was able to pierce himself, to remove all of that. I want to see it and end up just being scratched in the ground. It's just not the same. And so Aslan goes to Eustace, and he goes deeper than what Eustace was able to do. And if you remember the phrase, Eustace says, oh, it hurt like Billy O. But he was able to get deeper. He pulled the scales back. He went into the pool and washed and came back out fresh. So the midst of our suffering, we're being refined. Josh said it earlier. We're being made more into the image of Christ. The good news is that nothing will separate us from the love of God. Nothing. And so as we go through these difficulties, we know that we can cling to him because he is walking with us every step of the way. And so as we struggle and we point others to him, we're also, our knees are being bent. So we realize that we need a Savior. Being reminded of that over and over and over again leads us to a deeper love for him and leads us to want to proclaim the good news to everyone that we see. Let's take a look at verses 27 through 29. To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. So the mystery that has been hidden for ages has been revealed, that Christ is in us, which is great news, because in the midst of when things are difficult, and just looking around the room, I know there's pain here, right? I know that this is a season of difficulty for some of you in here, if not most of you in here, that there are things that you are walking through that you need to ground yourself in the good news. And the good news is this: if you are in Christ, Christ is in you. That now it's Jews and Gentiles, that Christ resides in you. And so in this present time, you have the hope of glory, because Christ is with you every step of the way, and nothing will separate you from the love of Christ. But you also know that he's going to come back someday. That he's going to come back and take us with him, and we're going to be with him forever. So in the middle of this already but not yet, when things are difficult, when there's hardships and struggles all around us, in the midst of that, Christ is in us. This mystery has been revealed to us. The men and women who struggled in the Old Testament, they only had glimpses of a Messiah that would come one day. Christ has come for us. We have record of Christ living on this life, living perfectly, dying in our place, and then rising again, and we know he's going to come back. And so in this already but not yet, freed from the penalty, still having the power of sin all around us and the consequences of sin all around us, there is coming a day when Christ returns and we will be freed from the presence of sin forever. It's coming. And so if we can get our gaze not on what's in front of us, but our gaze on what's ahead of us, an eternity of hope with God our Father forever, these struggles and sufferings just don't seem to be nearly as difficult. It's all about perspective. Paul says it in Romans that the sufferings of this present age aren't even worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed to us. That the difficulty that you are facing right now, the difficulty that you will be facing right now, if you can just look past that and see that there is an eternal glory, an eternal hope waiting for you, that no matter what comes, no matter what woes, what afflictions, whatever they may be, you have an eternal hope in Jesus Christ. And it's in that that you put your hope and you press in. So in the midst of those difficulties, you trust that what he's doing, he's working together for your good. That it's not for punishment's sake, but it's for your good, that you are being molded into the image of Jesus Christ. And that is great news. And one day, he's coming back and taking you with him, and you'll be free from the presence of sin. Paul talks about he's struggling with all of his energy to present mature believers. And just as a moment here, that means that when you and I preach Christ and we are telling about Jesus Christ and we are leading people and walking with people and telling about the gospel and the good news, it's not just going for the confession, but it's going for discipleship. That we continue to walk with them. That as they have questions, as they struggle, we point them back to this mystery that Christ is in us. That when difficulty comes, and it's going to, Christ is in us and he's coming one day. And so we're presenting mature believers, not just looking for that confession and then walking away from them. Him we proclaim. Him we proclaim. In the midst of suffering, we stand, because Jesus Christ has paid the price that we couldn't pay, and one day we'll be with him forever. Him we proclaim, and him we point to. Let's look at chapter 2, 1 through 5. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea, and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. So he wants that out of all of these things, they would be knit together, that they would have full assurance and understanding of the mystery of God's will, that they'd have a full assurance and understanding of this mystery that Christ is in them. Because in the midst of struggles, when you struggle and I struggle, and there are brothers and sisters around us, God is knitting us together so that we have someone to lean into. And when we lean into that person, they're saying, it's the cross. It's the cross. I'm going to point you to the cross. You see, we don't just say, you need to go get Jesus. We say, underneath the cross, there's plenty of room. Come. We find ourselves beneath the cross saying, please come. In the midst of what you're struggling with, please come. Find healing here. Find strength here. Find rest here. Find hope here. Come. And so we walk together. We're being knit together, brothers and sisters, because of what Christ has done. So in the midst of your suffering and struggles, it's not intended for you to do that on your own, but it's intended to do it in a body of believers, so that you are being knit together, that you confess these things, you share these things, and people walk alongside you. And if you're the person walking alongside, the advice I would give is, the phrase I'm using is, I don't have all the answers. I know Jesus Christ, and I will walk with you as long as this takes, and then some. And so Paul is saying to be knit together, to have a full assurance of understanding of the mystery that Christ is in us. So what do we do here then? I think I've got four things. If you want to write these down, especially the type A people, if you want to write these things down, I think there's four things as far as application goes in regards to suffering. The first is to pray through it. Pray through it for yourself and for others. But in the midst of these things, to pray through these situations. And when you know of someone else who's going through a difficult time, pray on their behalf as well. I shared 2 weeks ago that during our summer doing the show Grease, our prayer was, God, we know that we love these brothers and sisters, these friends of ours. We love them dearly. And if we love them this much, how much do you love them? So in the midst of their suffering and struggles, you're lifting people up saying, God, if I could heal them right now, I would. In a moment, I would. And we know that you are able to do anything that you want. And if you would you heal them? And this is not just a one-off prayer, a morning of, would you do this? But it is consistently coming before the Father and asking him to do something and believing that he is capable of doing it. But what we have to ground ourselves in is that we pray believing that God is capable of anything, because he is. There's nothing that stops him. He's capable of all things. But the phrase from Daniel, when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, but if not. So it's trusting that whatever God does, it's for our good. That despite what happens, if he gives you a no, you can rest in the fact that he gave you a yes when you needed it most, and that's in Christ Jesus. So if he says no to the suffering and struggles that you have, he says, nope, my grace is sufficient to you. He said that to Paul when Paul prayed, remove this thorn from my side. He says, no, my grace is sufficient for you. So if he says no, you can find rest in, and you keep pressing into him and saying, help me to stand in this. I know that you are good. I know that you are with me. I know that you've got me. A friend of mine reminded me this week that if while we were enemies of God, he reconciled us back to himself, he sent his son and extended mercy and grace and brought us into him. Now that we are his sons and daughters, he's going to carry us through these moments of difficulty. Now we're no longer enemies, that we are his. We are adopted children. And so in these moments of difficulty and struggle and afflictions, he's with us. So we pray through it on behalf of ourselves and behalf of others, asking God to deliver us from these things. And if he says no, then we rest in the fact that what he is doing is for our good, that we're being made more and more into the image of Christ. I was watching a video, and David Platt said, the Lord delights in surprising triumph in the midst of sorrowful tragedy. I'll read it one more time. The Lord delights in surprising triumph in the midst of sorrowful tragedy. It reminded me, and this illustration, Nora, a year ago, she was about 18 months, we had a swing underneath this little porch, and the storm came through, and it was just blowing that swing all around, just banging into everything. Like, the swing's getting messed up, the house is getting hit. I was like, okay, I'm going to take the swing down. So I took the swing off and put it on our little deck. Well, our deck is just a 4x6 deck with no ways of getting down. There's no steps off of either side, so we're just kind of looking down at the ground below, and her swing sits underneath that. Can you follow that? And so Nora sees her swing on the ledge. Well, in my mind, I'm taking her to go outside and swing. We can't swing if it's sitting on the ledge, so I take it, and I drop it over the side. So in the midst of that, what's Nora's like? You just lost my swing. And like, she goes to the rails and looks at it and like just filled with tears immediately, because how dare you? I can't get to that. It might as well have been hundreds of miles away, because she's looking down through these bars saying, that's my swing. I want to swing. There's no way that I can. This is difficult. As her father, I knew the surprising triumph that was going to come in the midst of the sorrowful tragedy. Scooped her up, carried downstairs, wiped away her tears, put her in her swing, and we swang. God delights in surprising triumph in the midst of sorrowful tragedy. And so we come before him and ask him, please deliver us from these things. Please deliver our friends from this moment. And he's totally capable to. But if not, we rest ourselves in the good news that God's going to be with us no matter what, whether he says yes or he says no. The next thing is to expect it. In regards to suffering, expect it. So first, pray through it. The next is to expect it. Paul wasn't surprised by it. Peter wasn't surprised by it. Jesus told Paul, you're going to know how much you're going to suffer for my name. And Peter, we already went through that. Peter, he said, someone's going to lead you. Someone's going to dress you, take you where you don't want to go. And then the last thing is, follow me. So you know this thing is coming for you. You and I should not be so deceived to think that our lives can't be changed by a text or a phone call at any moment. The reality is, at any moment right now, your phone could beep, your phone could buzz, and it could be completely earth-shattering news. And as a reality, I must ask you, where is your hope? In what are you placing your hope? With the reality that suffering and difficulty is coming and afflictions are coming, where is your hope? If your hope is in health, wealth, and prosperity, that's not going to do it. It's not intended to bear the weight of that. It can't bear the weight of that. Either your health will be taken, your wealth will be taken, or your success or your career or your hard work, it's going to be taken from you. Jesus Christ, he is the only one that can sustain that and can sustain you through moments like this, through moments of affliction and persecution and hardship. Jesus Christ must be where we root ourselves. And if we're on anything else, it's going to fail you. And so if you know that, and the scriptures are clear, hardship is coming, where is your hope? You can expect it. Where is your hope? The next thing is to have an eternal perspective. Have an eternal perspective in these things. I was a youth pastor for about 10 years, and it always bothered me when the adults would say to the children, it's not a big deal, don't worry about that. Like the kids are heartbroken or upset or just going through a season of struggle, and the adults in the room are like, that's not a big deal, don't worry about it. Well, why is it not a big deal? Because you're 35 and you're looking at a 12-year-old. But when you were 12, that was a big deal. And the same can be true that for the 30s and 40-year-olds in the room, you got stuff you're going through, trying to figure some things out. For our 50, 60, 70-year-olds looking back and saying, that's not a big deal, don't worry about it. You see, struggling is all about perspective. But what I want you to know is that the mystery has been revealed, that Christ is in you. Christ is absolutely aware of the struggles that you have, the hardship that you're going through, the difficulties that you feel, and the pain and anguish that you feel. He is acutely aware of that, and he knows. He knows what this thing is like. He's been betrayed. He's been beaten. He's been hurt. He's been all of these things. We have a great high priest who is sympathetic to our situation. And he is in us, and he knows. So we have an eternal perspective, seeing things from an eternal perspective, that these momentary troubles and afflictions, in light of what's coming. Like if you just even begin to just imagine what that's like. For Paul to say that the sufferings of this present age, and they are great, can we agree? I mean, famine and genocide and just abuse and neglect. The sufferings of this present age are at times overwhelming. But what Paul says is that the glory that's going to be revealed to us, that these sufferings don't even compare. Like you wouldn't even put them side by side because they're not even close. So how great then will glory be if all of the difficulties we're experiencing now aren't even comparable? And so we see suffering through an eternal perspective. And the last point here for you in regards to suffering, bring God glory. Bring God glory. When your neighbors, your apartment mates, when you're the people down the hall from your dorm, wherever you're at, they see how good everything is. You got the money in your pocket. Things are going well. You're healthy. Life is good for you. It's not that they... You can say, you know, it's Jesus Christ. He has blessed me. God has blessed me. God is awesome. But those people are seeing the things that you have, and they want those things. And so what glory does God get in those moments when you have everything and everything's going well? Because they're like, I want those. I want that stuff. But go through a difficult season, go through struggles, and stand. Your neighbors have no place to put that. They have no category to put that in. And so when things are difficult and you say, I'm rejoicing in this moment because I'm being made more and more into the image of Jesus Christ, that in this moment, though things are difficult, I can stand and I'm going to point you to Jesus Christ, your neighbors want to hear what's going on because they don't have a place to put that. For those who are outside of Christ and they're trying to find their identity in all of the things that they've got, their health, wealth, their cars, their jobs, whatever it might be, when you say, I am secure in this because of what Christ has done for me, that no matter what comes in this present age, I know that I have an eternal hope waiting for me. You are bringing God glory by directing your neighbors, your apartment mates, your classmates, your coworkers to Christ, who has set you free and reconciled you and brought you close to him. So bring God glory. At this time, if you are on the praise team or if you are serving communion this morning, if you would come forward, I'd appreciate that. On the night of Christ's betrayal, he is in the garden and he's praying drops of blood. God, not my will be done, but yours. That if there's any other way of doing this thing, let's do it that way. But in the end, he says, not my will, but yours, God. And then Jesus Christ goes through false trials, beatings, ripping the beard from his face, spitting, flogging, and then suffers the cross on our behalf. Earlier that night, he broke bread with his friends, and he holds the bread in front of them, and he says, this is my body broken for you. Eat this in remembrance of me. And he takes the cup, and he says, this is my blood shed for you. Drink this in remembrance of me. And so we're going to take a moment here to celebrate what Christ went through, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, that you and I, brothers and sisters, have been brought near, that we've been reconciled back to God. We are his. We're going to celebrate that. I'm going to pray for us. And if you see the spots, there's a spot in the balcony. There's one in the back of the downstairs, and there's two up front. You're welcome to come. I would say that if you are not a believer in Christ, you are welcome to do anything here that you want. I mean, you can, within reason, of course. But you're everything is open to you. If you want to jump into a life group, I'd be happy to plug you into a life group. If you want to be involved, there's ways to do that. This is one of those things that we would just ask you to abstain. Because what you'd be saying is that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. You'd be confessing him. That's just not true. Now, if you believe today, if God has opened your eyes, you see that Jesus Christ is Lord, that Jesus Christ died in my place. He absorbed the wrath that was meant for me, and I have been reconciled back to the Father. I have faith in Jesus Christ. If you would make that confession and believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, then by all means, come and enjoy and celebrate with us. But if it's just not true, we'd ask you to stay back. I'm going to pray for us. After I pray, spend a moment reflecting on your own life, the mystery that's been revealed to us that Christ is in us. Examine your own hearts. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful for the seasons of suffering and hardship that we walk through, because it makes us more and more like your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, we can rejoice in our suffering because of the eternal perspective that we have, that the sufferings of this present age don't even compare to the glory that's going to be revealed to us. Father, we're perplexed by the suffering that we're going through. We may not in the midst of it understand what you're doing or why you're doing it, but I guess we do know why. We absolutely know why, and it's because you're making us more into the image of your Son, that you're revealing our idols, and you're pointing us to our need for a Savior. Help us, Father, though we're perplexed, that we can see that. Help us, Father, to root ourselves in this good news, that we are not persuaded by plausible arguments. Help us to rejoice in our sufferings. It's for your beautiful name we pray. Amen. Would you stand with me, please? Let's receive these words together. Jesus' death brings us life, and this meal reminds us that we are fed by Jesus and forgiven because of Jesus. We rejoice that you have died, have risen, and are now with the Father advocating for us. Amen. With thanksgiving, let us offer God our grateful praise. We invite you now to come and receive communion.